The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Well, good evening again. Matt and Steve are in Abilene for the day for some kind of function. That's kind of why I was talking about him, I guess. I can get away with it. And I have the privilege of, the scary privilege of speaking to you tonight, which I want to do. Last summer, Tom Watson, at age 59, came within an eyelash of winning the British Open, one of golf's four major tournaments. And I, like all the golfing world, particularly old golfers, watched with rapt attention. I mean, this wasn't Greg Norman, you know. I mean, Greg had her going about 2 years ago, but he's a 54-hole really good guy, you know. This is Tom, you know, and he's leading the tournament on the last day in difficult conditions on the 18th hole, teeing it up. Stuart Sink had just made a birdie a hole or so before that, and Tom's there, and he stripes one right down the middle. And perfect drive, you know. And he's got about 165, 170, something like that, to the hole, kind of a back pin location. So he takes an 8-iron, and he just rifles it right over the top of the flag, and it hits just over the flag and rolls back to the back fringe. And so he's there, and he's got two putts to win the British Open. I mean, a victory for all old guys, you know. And so I'm there, just, I had the thing DVR'd, you know, and I'm cheering him on. So he makes the first putt, and he hits it. Instead of chipping, he putts, and he hits it about 8 feet by, something like that. And he has a putt coming back, and he kind of fans it out to the right, misses it, taps it in for a bogey, and then he loses to Stuart Sink in a four-hole playoff. Man, so close, you know. So because I had the thing DVR'd, I decided to watch the post-round interview with Tom. And toward the end of the interview, Tom Watson said this. "That's what I've always said is, when all is said and done, one of the things I hope that will come out of my life is that my peers will say, you know, that Tom Watson, he was a hell of a golfer." I'm thinking, really, Tom? You know? I mean, really? And I've thought about this for the last 4 or 5 years. You do that as you get older and you begin to think about value, and you begin to think about significance, and, you know, and those kinds of things. You read a few books and that kind of stuff. And I'm watching this. I'm thinking, you know, at some point in time, the stuff that Tom's got is going to go in a box, a big box, granted, and it's going to go into storage somewhere, and all of the media files that are on him are going to go into storage, and over some period of time, you know, the value and the significance of Tom, you know, and what he did is going to fade, and it's going to end up being vain. It's going to end up having no value. It's going to end up being worthless. So I want to talk to you today about being marked. I want to talk to you about what marks you, what marks me, how we should be marked, what defines us. And I also want to talk about the sequence of things, because I think sequence is important as well. So if you would turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, we're going to flip back and forth for some passages from the Old Testament to the New Testament, hopefully you won't get some kind of carpal tunnel problem or something, but I want you to be able to see some things from both parts of the Bible, the Old and the New, and then attempt to draw some conclusions and applications. So to set the background here, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 6 and 7 here. The book of Deuteronomy means second law. It's a book in which the events and the law first given in Exodus are reviewed and repeated for a new generation. And so verse 6 ends up being kind of critical here in this whole sequence of things. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he gives the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Verse 6 is critical because these words kind of preface the command to obey in that they establish the covenant relationship the Lord has with Israel. And the Ten Commandments, you look back in Exodus, you look at other places where this is mentioned, they begin with a statement noting a pre-existing relationship with the Lord and recognition of his prior action in saving Israel. Matter of fact, the Lord uses the deliverance from Egypt to identify himself throughout Israel's history, often calling them to remember what he's done for them and then to live accordingly. So God, in his covenant relationship with us, identifies who he is and what he's done for us, and then as the basis for that is our response back to him in love and obedience. That's the sequence. He says who he is, he says what he's done for us, and then he says, therefore, this is how you respond back to me. This is who I am. This is what I've done. Therefore, well, I want to talk about that later. But first, let's talk a minute. Let's talk about sequence here. For those of you on the front rows, you maybe can't see this in the back there. But anybody notice that I have my shirt kind of buttoned on? Huh? When I came up, did somebody just go, did he go to the bathroom or something? You know, we forgot. He wouldn't like that during announcements, was he? You know? Is it kind of distracting to you? Yeah. It's really kind of hard to take someone seriously, isn't it? When this is how they look coming up to talk to you? I mean, really, you know? Did you feel sorry for me? Did you? Thanks, you know? I need that. I need sympathy. I need all those things, you know. I did this on purpose. I did it on purpose to show you the sequence of things, right? Now listen to me, if you can. Look at my eyes. If that's possible, look right at me, you know. Do you ever sit down in a restaurant, try to talk to somebody, and they got like lettuce hanging out of their teeth or something like that? You know, it's just really hard. This first commandment is given first because it's the most important. And when he says, you should have no other gods before me, he means ahead of me, he means besides me, and he means in addition to me. And the one that got me was in addition to me. Because I've always said, you're the big G, God, you know? But I've got these other things back here that I attach value and significance to that I can't hang on to. And I think it's probably okay to do that. Buzz, wrong answer. You know, he says, you shall have no other gods in addition to me. And I think that in terms of sequencing, it's kind of like my shirt, you know? If I don't get this first button correctly, I can't get the rest of them to line up. Does that make sense to you? I button this first one, whopper jawed, you know, cattywampus, and I'm done, right? I'm absolutely done. And, all right, I'll fix it while I'm talking. This is like this first commandment. I got to tell you that if you don't get this one right, nothing else in your spiritual life is going to line up. That makes sense to you? When we get over to Deuteronomy, let me see if I got this right here. Is this right? Katie, have I got it? All right. Oh, there we go. When we get over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want you to turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And look there. Had on a different shirt this morning and it buttoned easier. I went out to the bathroom in between one of these services to kind of do this, you know, and the sneak back up before anybody saw me and could correct me. And one of the buttons popped off, but fortunately, it was one on the bottom, so I could still do the deal, you know, and it wasn't too much of a problem. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel. This is called Shema, and it comes from the first word there, hear. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. With their belief in one God, the Israelites could have a sense of security that was totally impossible for their polytheistic neighbors. The gods of the ancient Near East, I read, rarely were thought of as acting in harmony. Each god was unpredictable, morally capricious. So the pagan polytheistic worshiper could never be sure that his loyalty to one god would serve to protect him from the wrath of another. And the confession by the Israelites here of monotheism, one god, was and is perfectly consistent with the doctrine of the Trinity. God is plural, yet three separate persons, and yet one in perfect harmony with one another. The word Lord here is in capital letters, L-O-R-D, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And this word Lord here is the one with whom the Israelites had their covenant relationship. That word is Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. And I think the best place to see that is in the book of Exodus chapter 3. So would you turn to Exodus chapter 3? I want you to see this word. Because this is key to our discussion about how and by whom, perhaps, we are to be marked. If you recall, Moses is in some sort of a 40-year, timeout training program of some sort in the wilderness, and he's there one day and sees this bush burning, and he goes up to kind of check it out, and the voice of God comes from the bush, and the voice speaking from the bush says, "Look, I've heard the cries of my people down in Egypt, and I've listened to them, I've heard them, and I want you to go and deliver them, out of the bondage of slavery, out of the land of Egypt." And Moses starts providing all kinds of excuses, but look at verse 13. It says, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.'" The pre-existent one, the eternal I am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." That's Yahweh. That's the one with whom the Israelites have this covenant relationship. Do you remember in Matthew 22:37, I think it is, when someone asked Jesus, "Which is the greatest commandment?" And he quotes this, Shema. He says, "Hear, O God, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." And he said, and the second is like that, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then it says there in that Matthew passage, it says, all the law and all the prophets depend on these two commandments. So this is basically a summary commandment for us, this passage here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, this is the name. Yahweh is the name. And if that name is to be remembered forever, how do we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament? How do we go from Yahweh if this is the name? Are you with me? If that's the name. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I think beginning in about verse 51 might be the place to go. Now, John chapter 8, Jesus is having this argument, I would call it, with the religious elite. And they are telling Jesus that their father is Abraham, you know. And he says, Abraham's not your father, the devil is your father. And that didn't sit very well with them, obviously. And so they get into this discussion. Oh, I better turn on myself. They get into this discussion, and I want you to see what Jesus has to say to them in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 51. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham.' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" The name. That's the name. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? There is no other name by which we are to be saved other than the name of Jesus. He is the author of salvation. Who saved Abraham? Jesus. Right? We're looking at a name that goes through all generations. It's a name that was Yahweh in the Old Testament, the second person of the Trinity, and it is the name of Jesus in the New Testament. Makes sense to you? If you look on your own, and you ought to look on your own once in a while, but if you look on your own in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul's talking about the fact that they had the cloud and all these things going on in the wilderness, and they had this spiritual rock that gave them spiritual water. And he said that rock was Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, look at Jude sometime. It's right next to Revelation. Jude verse 6 says that everyone knows that it was Jesus who saved people out of Egypt. And if you've got the ESV, it uses that word Jesus, which is kind of surprising because the word Jesus is not used in the Old Testament as I can find, you know. But these guys are acknowledging the work of the second person of the Trinity in the Old. Are you with me with this? So we're talking about this name that is to be remembered forever. And for you and for me, it's the name Jesus. Well, does that make that symbology kind of come alive to you at all? I mean, here are these people in Egypt, and they're in bondage. They're in slavery there, and they've got no way out. They got no way out, you know. And so, God sends them a deliverer who does miracles. And following the Passover, in which blood was sprinkled, he ushers them, he leads them out from darkness into light, and he takes them, if they had believed, into what represents eternal rest into the promised land. Does that make sense to you? And with us, it's the same. So every time that gets preferenced like that, that's the gospel. I mean, here we were living broken, you know. We can't get there from here. We're born in sin. We got no clue. We got no options. We got nothing, you know. So God has to send a deliverer to us. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent his only son, right? It says in Galatians. And he came, and he lived a perfect life, and he died for us. And when he did, he took our sin and placed it on himself, and the wrath that was due us, he took. And instead, he transferred his righteousness to us. And he's leading us into an eternal rest. That's the gospel. That was the gospel in Deuteronomy. Foreshadowed. That's the gospel that we look back to today. It's the gospel. Well, back to Deuteronomy 6, if you don't mind. Back to Deuteronomy 6, if you do mind. So here it is. Yahweh, in his covenant relationship with Israel, identifies who he is and what he's done so that the Israelites can respond back to him in love and faith and in obedience. That's the sequence. This is who I am. This is what I've done for you. Therefore. Now, the Israelites were to find their identity in the name, Yahweh. Am I making sense to you yet? And some of them took that literally. They would make phylacteries, they were called, or like a leather pouch that they would have, and it would have it would bind and like a little box on the top of it, and they would put like a leather band around their foreheads with the same kind of pouch and use it at prayer time. And inside the leather pouch was this passage of scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then they would take these other kind of things, I think they're called mezuzots or something like that, that would go on the doorpost with the same thing. Now, I tend to think that I need to look at this symbolically, you know. I mean, I'm just not going to do that, you know. Tat myself with Yahweh here and there, and I look at that as thinking that if I am going to be marked with the name, you know, that on my forehead symbolically, I'm going to say, "This is who I am. I am His, and I'm going to love Him with all my heart and with all my soul." And with all my mind. And that's a reminder to me, a symbolic reminder to me. And on my hand, I'm going to symbolically remind myself that the work of my hands, that everything that I do is going to be done to bring honor and glory to his name. Does that make sense to you? So that being marked in this way symbolically is being marked as who I am and what I do. That's how we are to be defined. That's how we are to be marked. Well, what about us? You know, as believers in Christ, we know that we didn't love him first. He loved us first. First John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. How about this one? I love this one. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us or constrains us, because we've concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. This is who I am. This is what I've done for you. Therefore, you see the sequence? This is who Jesus is. This is what he's done, therefore. And I'm convinced that this pattern, this sequence is repeated throughout the Old Testament in books of the Bible. You look at Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, magnificent description of who Jesus is and how we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Amen. And how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but he made us alive, you know, and it talks about all those things that we are and all those things that we have in Christ to live the Christian life. And they're given to us at the time of the new birth, right? I have a granddaughter who's 1 year old now, and she was born prematurely at 31 weeks, 2 pounds, 10 ounces. And she's a little bit behind, but she's just now pulling up on the things and kind of, you know, walking like this from place to place, holding on to things, you know. And I'm thinking, I don't need to go back to the hospital and say, you know, I think she's about ready to walk. Put the legs on, you know. She has everything she needs, you know, to live the life she needs. You understand what I'm saying here? And when we're blessed, this is free. I don't know where this came from. When Christ blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, he gave us everything that we need in order to live the life that he wants us to live and that he commands us to live. And then you get to chapter 4, and it's all filled with therefores and so that's. Don't just read the first three chapters of Ephesians. Look at chapters 4, 5, and 6 and count. I did this a couple months ago. Got up early one morning and said, all right, I'm going to count the so that's in 4 through 6 in Ephesians. And I underlined them and counted them because there's all kinds of therefores and so that's in Ephesians. You get to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Here's what Paul says. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Colossians 1, Matt's been talking about that. This grand description, right? In chapter 1 of who Jesus is. And then you get to chapter 2, about verse 6 or so. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ, so walk ye in him, rooted up and built up and established, right? And then he goes on to say, hey, listen, therefore, I want you to put to death a bunch of things. I want you to take off the old man and put on the new man, right? This is who I am. This is what I've done for you. Therefore, that's the sequence. God's put all things under the Son's feet and gave him as head of over all things to the church, Ephesians 1:22. So as we worship and love and obey the Son, we bring glory to the Father. Look at Ephesians real quick. Chapter 2. I want you just to see something here real quick as well. Same kind of sequence. Keep in mind that if I repeat things to you, it's not necessarily because I'm old. It might be, but not necessarily. Philippians chapter 2 is talking about the example of Christ's humility. Verse 8, find it? It says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, what? To the glory of the Father. If the Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God, you know, and enjoy him forever, then one of the primary ways that we glorify God is to love and obey and follow and worship the Son. Does that make sense to you? So it is in his name that all these things happen. It is in his name that we are to be identified, that we are to be marked. Listen to what Jesus has done for us in and through his name and what we are to do in his name. Our sins are forgiven for his name's sake, 1 John 2:12. We are justified in his name, 1 Corinthians 6:11. We are baptized in his name, Acts 19:5 and 10:48. We have forgiveness of sins through his name, Acts 10:43. There is no other name by which we must be saved, Acts 4:12. We have life in his name, John 20:31. We believe in his name, 1 John 3:23 and 5:13. Demons are driven out in his name, Mark 16:17. He is in the midst of those who come together in his name, Matthew 18:20. We call on his name, 1 Corinthians 1:2 and Romans 10:13. We are called by his name, Acts 15:17. We confess or name his name, 2 Timothy 2:19. We do all in his name, Colossians 3:17. We bow at his name, Philippians 2:10. We sing hymns to his name, Romans 15:9 and Psalms 96:2. We ask in his name, John 16:23 and 24. We praise his name, Psalm 148. We give thanks to his name, Psalm 106:47. We seek refuge in his name, Zephaniah 3:12. We exalt his name, Psalm 34:3. We bless his name, Psalm 103:1. Our identity is to be found in Jesus, in the name Jesus. We belong to him, and we show our love by obeying him in what we do. And beholding the glory of the Lord, we are to be transformed into his image by the Spirit from one degree of glory to another. Well, I got to tell you, Satan, the prince of the world system, wants to mark men and women with his name as well. If they embrace and pursue the counterfeit gods he's offered, success, money, possessions, power, control, or the illusion of all those things. And this mark is clearly revealed to us in Revelation, right? Chapter 13, 16. And he wants to mark all those that are his. And you know where he marks them? He marks them either on their forehead or on their hand. You see, the world wants to mark you as well by getting you to pursue some sort of counterfeit gun. Nothing wrong with success. Nothing wrong with money. Nothing wrong with pursuing physical beauty. None of those things. As long as you don't attach some kind of value to it. As long as you don't attach some kind of value to it. And then when you do, it becomes a little G. And you got a buzz, wrong answer. You got your spiritual shirt button wrong. Because there are no other gods in addition to him. Okay, I'm almost done. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11. I want you to see a couple more things. Matter of fact, I want you to see one more commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 5. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I believe this commandment means a lot more than just warning you that when you hit your thumbnail with a hammer, you don't use God's name and then say, damn it. I don't think that's what that means. I think that we have taken on the name of Jesus. I think we bear the name of Jesus. I think we carry the name of Jesus. I think we walk in the name of Jesus, you know? And my thought to you is, we don't want to take that on in vain. We don't want to take that on in a way that's empty, in a way that's worthless, in a way that has diminished value. Does that make sense to you? One more scripture in the Old Testament. It's in Micah chapter 4, verse 5. So let's find Micah together, just real quickly here. If you get to Jonah, you're almost there. And if you go to Nahum, you're too far. It's toward the back. There aren't more than three or four books after that before you get to the end of the Old Testament. But I want you to see this. Micah chapter 4, verse 5. A couple more verses and then we'll close. Micah 4, 5. Let's find it. It says, for all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we will walk we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever. It's not just a name that we speak or even believe in. We walk in that name. We take the name of the Lord on in our behavior, our manner of life, our daily walk. How many might claim or profess the name of the Lord but do not walk in the name of the Lord? Maybe there are those who have taken the Lord's name in vain, taking the name of the Lord on in vain. Then one more passage of scripture, back to the New Testament, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 26. I'll talk about one more thing with sequence, okay? John chapter 12, verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. This scripture just jumped out at me several months ago when I read that, because I've always read that kind of backwards, you know. He who follows me must serve me. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says, he who serves me must follow me. Is it possible that I have ever attempted to serve without following? Are there those among us who want to serve but have no intention of following? This out-of-sequence thing, I call it spiritual dyslexia. Perhaps that's taken on the name of the Lord in vain. We claim his name, but have no intention of doing his will. We profess his name, but have no intention of following him. Some may want him to be their shepherd without wanting to be his sheep. If you don't have your identity in Jesus alone, you got your spiritual shirt button wrong. If you're attempting to serve without following, you're spiritually dyslexic. We are defined by who we are and what we do, and we are to be marked by his name in who we are and what we do. What is it? What is it that defines or marks you, or who is it that marks you? Let's pray. I'm going to read something to you. Just bow your heads and let me read this. It's a passage out of Revelation, chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Oh, Father, I pray that we all might rejoice that our names are written in your book and that our names are graven in your hands. And we pray that someday we want to see your face and have your name on our heads, our foreheads. And have you say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter now into the joys of the Lord. And, oh Lord, may we not run or labor or take on your name in vain. May we be marked by you in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.